This is part four in our series titled Zion, Captive of Babylon. Most of what we will be studying during these weeks will be on what is called Babylon in Bible prophecy. We've already seen that the Old Testament speaks of this Babylon as existing in the last days, so it is not the ancient empire of Babylon which fell in Daniel's time, but is something in the last days for which God uses the same name. In teaching on this, one problem I face is that many of my listeners have been convinced that all prophecies of a great world-ruling power in the last days will come to pass only after the rapture or removal of the Christians from the earth. I insist that prophetic end-time Babylon is already here. It already exists, and that comparisons between Bible prophecies and current history make that plain. In last week's broadcast, I made the statement that the man of sin spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2 was comparable to and coexistent with the scarlet woman of Revelation 17, called Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I said they both fit in with prophecies in the Old Testament about an end-time Babylon. And I also added that all of these prophecies and these characters were descriptive of the captivity of Christendom at the end of this age. So today we will examine the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 to see if he or it, like Mystery Babylon, will be here and will be identifiable before the return of Jesus Christ. This chapter, or rather bits and pieces of this chapter, are used by the rapture teachers in their stories about how Christians are supposed to be snatched off the earth by Christ, and then the earth and the non-Christians will be left for a time of great tribulation under one man who will rule the world. I'll read the pertinent parts of this chapter, and you can go through the whole chapter later. We'll begin in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So Paul does begin this chapter making reference to Jesus' return, and through the gathering of the saints to Jesus, which will take place at that time. With that, we have no argument, for we believe when Jesus comes, there will be the resurrection of the dead, which is meant here by the phrase, our gathering together unto him. Paul goes on, still beseeching them, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul is saying, don't let anyone fool you into thinking the return of Jesus is upon us right now. Paul is writing, of course, somewhere around 20 to 30 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, in fact, over 1,900 years ago. He said at that time, Christ's return is not imminent, no matter what anyone says. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for or because that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then the next verses describe that man of sin. But before we read on, let's recap just what Paul has written. And I'll do it in my own words, and you see if this is not just what he said. He writes, I beseech you, brethren, that ye be not fooled into thinking the return of Jesus is near or imminent, because that day of Jesus' return will not come until a certain thing takes place. And what is that certain thing that must take place before Jesus returns? The man of sin must be revealed or made known. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Did you understand that? Do you realize that tens of thousands of ministers in America have been trained in the seminaries to teach to you that this man of sin will be revealed only after you Christians have been removed from the earth. And yet right here, in the very chapter they quote, at its beginning, it says quite plainly that the man of sin will be revealed before Jesus returns. Now, you can argue a little about just what the man of sin is. Some insist it is one man. Others say, no, it is a system which is anti-Christian. Others say, no, it is something within the person. It is your own carnal spirit. And they refer to the phrase, mystery of iniquity, in verse 7. And I have heard all of those explanations. But regardless of what you believe the man of sin is, verse 1 through verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2 states specifically and plainly that he will be revealed before Jesus returns. All right, we'll read a little more on the man of sin in a moment. But first I want to offer our new packet for the month of July to our radio listeners. My address is America Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The July packet, which will come to you free and postpaid when you write and ask for it, includes a booklet titled The Rapture of the Wicked. That booklet will cover in more detail some of the passages in the New Testament which are used to teach the rapture of the Christians, and then we'll compare them with the Old Testament and with other New Testament prophecies about the events we should expect as this age closes. This book, The Rapture of the Wicked, is free to you in our July radio packet. And do not be afraid to write. We do not put you on our mail list unless you ask to be put on, nor do we sell or give your name to anyone else. My address again is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The July packet will include other articles on the Bible and prophecy, which will help you in following these radio broadcasts. And when you write, please tell me the station over which you heard this broadcast, and remember our needs of the ministry in your prayers and in your offerings. Let's continue our dissecting of, or our investigation of, just what 2 Thessalonians 2 does teach regarding this man of sin. We've already seen that the day of Christ's return will not come until this man of sin is revealed, but there is another phrase in that same verse, in verse 3, which I believe must be considered in its correct context also. That is the phrase, except there come a falling away first. The Greek word is apostasia, or in English, apostasy. We usually hear the phrase great apostasy mentioned by ministers who then point to all of the vast masses of people who do not belong to that minister's denomination or sect, and they say, see, look at all those people. They don't believe as we do. Therefore, we must be in the great apostasy, and Jesus is coming soon. Some of us have heard this for years, and in many cases, the smaller the sect or denomination, the more fervent the preaching, that the world is in a great falling away, a great apostasy. Therefore, Jesus may come tonight, or next week, or sometime soon. But they did not realize or ignored that the, quote, apostasy, unquote, involved the revelation of the man of sin, not just the return of Jesus. So regardless of how one interprets what is the great apostasy, if so many not believing just as we do proves a great apostasy, or whether so few attending any Christian church proves a great apostasy, or whether the many divisions in the church prove apostasy, whatever it is, it must be connected with the revelation of the man of sin before the return of Jesus Christ. I have no argument with those who say there is a great falling away from the truth in Christendom. In fact, I believe part of the evidence that there is a great falling away from the truth is the tremendous number of professing Christians who believe in the false doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. And I believe the whole so-called ecumenical movement and the National and World Council of Churches are themselves a great falling away from the truth of Jesus Christ. The ecumenists are of all sects of Christianity, joining with all sects of other religions and treating them all as co-equal. God never treated the religion of false gods, of devils and demons, as equal with His Word. So ecumenism, by definition, is a great falling away. But my argument, if you want to call it that, with those who teach that the return of Christ is imminent because there is a falling away, is that they forgot to add that with that falling away must come the revelation of the man of sin. And I must repeat again, this passage does not say anything about the coming of the man of sin. The implication is that he is already there, but hidden, and must be exposed or revealed. Then when he is revealed or made known to the people, then follows Jesus' return. Now many teach that this man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2 is just another title for their great Antichrist. This one man, they say, will take rule over the earth after the Christians are all raptured away. After the rapture doctrine became common 50 to 75 years ago, many speculated as to who the Antichrist was. In the 1920s and 1930s, they named Joseph Stalin or Benito Mussolini as the Antichrist. Thousands of tracts and books were written about those two men. Then with the rise of Hitler, others came out and named him. The death of Hitler and Mussolini in 1945 ended the speculation on them, but they continued with Stalin. Then Stalin died, and a few began to point their finger at Mao Zedong of China. But most, by that time having learned their lesson with the death of Stalin, Mussolini, and Hitler, began to teach just Antichrist and did not attempt to identify him with any living world figure. That way they could still preach their fairy tale, but not be exposed 10 or 20 years later when their own Antichrist passed from the scene. There are some today who still attempt to get ahead of the world and make their own personal identification of the Antichrist so they can later say, supposedly in heaven, "I told you so," when that certain one is revealed as the Antichrist. But they are all making the same error. The Bible teaches no such thing as one individual Antichrist. John is the only writer of the New Testament who uses the term in his epistles, and he wrote them 1900 years ago, and he said, "Even now there are many Antichrists." And when he gave the definition of an Antichrist, he said it was anyone who denied that Jesus was come in the flesh and was the Son of God. That immediately, even today, identifies millions as Antichrist, for they deny that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came in the flesh. No, the Antichrist is not one individual man, and possibly neither is the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. The man of sin is a prophetic entity, just as the scarlet woman of Revelation 17 is not one individual woman, but a prophetic entity, so is the man of sin. Let's read a few descriptive phrases of that man of sin, and I will then leave you with some thoughts, perhaps quite different than you have heard before, about what the, quote, man of sin, unquote, could be, and how this prophecy about him could be fulfilled and is perhaps being fulfilled right at the present time. And most of the world, in fact most of Christendom, is ignorant of its fulfillment. The people of Christendom, of course, will eventually be apprised of its fulfillment, for they will have to be in order for him to be revealed to them and the prophecy completely fulfilled. In verse 3, he is called the son of perdition. The word perdition means destruction or he is the son or the cause of destruction. In verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This phrase, sitteth in the temple of God, has fooled many. Since all know there is no stone temple of God anymore, since the Romans destroyed the old one in Palestine in 70 A.D., some have tried to say this cannot come to pass until someone rebuilds a stone temple to God in Jerusalem again. And that opens up all sorts of speculation about how the Jews will rebuild the old temple, and then this great Antichrist will come and sit in it, and will take rule of the world, and will be worshipped while he is in that great new temple. But what is the temple of God? What could truly be called the temple of God by Paul, a Christian Israelite, writing to Christian Israelites at Thessalonica? Well, every Israelite should know, but most do not. How about 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile, and the margin says destroy, if any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How about 1 Corinthians 6:19? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is exhorting believers to separate themselves from unbelievers and from infidels, and he writes in verse 16, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And then he explains, As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Paul is quoting God's statement to the Israelites, to the prophets Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others, that God would dwell in Israel. Today we have so little preaching on the true identity of Israel that most do not realize that God does really, quote, dwell in Israel, unquote. Most Christians realize they cannot say in truth that God dwells in Palestine or among the people called Jews because the Jews reject Jesus. And to say God was among them would fly in the face of New Testament teaching. So most ministers ignore the multitudes of promises and prophecies made by God to Israel that he would always be the God of Israel and that he would dwell in and among them. They do see that God is in Christendom, but they do not relate that to the truth that these Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred Christians are Israelites. In Ephesians 2:21, speaking of the whole congregation of believers, collectively as the household of God, Paul says in verse 21 and 22, In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the temple of God is, in a partial sense, each individual believer. In a collective sense, the whole household of Christian Israel. So where would the man of sin sit? Where he would masquerade as God and be worshipped as God in the temple of God? Well, he would sit in the hearts and minds of a deluded and deceived Israel people who thought they were worshiping the Divine One, when in reality they were worshiping an entity called, in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, the son of perdition. The man of sin could be, and you listen closely to this, and see if this makes sense to you. The man of sin could be a false Christ. Remember that Jesus warned in Matthew 24, when the disciples asked about the signs of the end of the age. Jesus said that many would come in his name, or in the name of Jesus Christ, and would deceive many. He also gave as another sign in verse 24, that there shall arise false Christ. This character in 2 Thessalonians 2 is called the man of sin. The word sin means transgression of the law, according to 1 John 3:4. So the man of sin is therefore a man of transgression of the law. If a person professing to worship Christ claims that his Christ has put away God's law and there is no need for him to obey the law, then he is believing in and worshiping a Christ of sin, a Christ of transgression of the law, or a man of sin. Consider it another way. If a person believes that his Christ is going to come and snatch him off the earth and take him to heaven and turn the earth over to the wicked, and if that is false doctrine, a lie, and it can easily be proven so, then that person believes in and worships a Jesus who is not the real Jesus of the Bible. He is worshiping a false Christ. He is worshiping a made-up God, one who has attributes which the true Jesus does not have, and one who is supposed to do things which the real Jesus Christ of the Bible will not do. He is worshiping a, quote, man of sin, unquote. And that man of sin, that false God, is in that person in the temple of God being worshipped as God. To fulfill 2 Thessalonians 2, there is no need for any one person or any false God to go into a stone temple over in Old Palestine. No, 2 Thessalonians 2 can be fulfilled by the simple fact that thousands or millions of God's people worship as God someone who is not the real Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:12 a warning to the Christian Israelite. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I say to you this day, examine your Christ. Is he the one of the Bible, or is he a false Christ put into your mind by false doctrine coming from false prophets? Are you worshiping the true Jesus of the Bible, or are you worshiping the man of sin? Now my time is up, and we didn't get into Babylon at all, or did we? Perhaps we did, for as many of you know, Babylon is also a false religion. And if any part of our people are captive under a false religion, a false Christ, then they are captive of Babylon, are they not? But repeating again, my major purpose in spending so much time on 2 Thessalonians 2 was to prove to you that whatever or whoever the man of sin is, he must be revealed, he must be exposed. He must be made known to God's people before Jesus will return. And so next week, God willing, we will go on with our task of exposing what it is which has captivated our people religiously, economically, politically, socially, and in all phases of our personal and national life. It is called in the Bible Babylon, and it is described so we can see it and understand it. In Micah, God said Zion, or end-time Israel, in her new land, would be captive under Babylon. In Revelation 15 and 16, as we read last week, we saw that Babylon was to be divided into three parts. And I believe that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth is already divided into three parts. Next week, we will go on in Revelation 16 and 17, reading the description of Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlot and Abominations of the Earth, and we will see if something in the earth today, some great and mighty, all-pervasive ruling power, is in existence today which fits that description of Mystery Babylon the Great. I believe it is already here. I believe I can prove it to you from the Bible. Meanwhile, write to me for our free July literature packet My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. You will receive in that prepacket the booklet, The Rapture of the Wicked. Many people who had begun to suspect that the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture was false have written for this in previous months and have written back to tell us this is the best expose of that false doctrine they have ever read. You write for our July packet and read the book, The Rapture of the Wicked. The announcer will give my address in just a moment, and when you write, remember that we do need the support of your prayers and of your offerings in order to stay on radio to expound God's Word to God's people in America and Canada. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.
You have been listening to America's Promise. If you'd like Pastor Emery to continue broadcasting on this station, please write to him at America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. America must hear God's Word preached in this hour of trial. When you write, please ask for the literature you would like. You will also receive a list of other literature available, a catalog of several hundred Bible sermons and radio broadcasts on tape, and the current log of radio stations where you or friends may hear America's Promise. Pastor Emery's address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Be with Pastor Emery next week at the same time. Tell your friends of the broadcast. And thank you for listening.
Thank you. Our theme text for this series of Bible studies is the fourth chapter of the prophet Micah. Our title, Zion, Captive of Babylon. The first part of this chapter is a rather plain prophecy of what Bible believers call the kingdom age, that time spoken of by all the prophets and by Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, when this present world order will pass away, and the new age of peace and righteousness under the rulership of Jesus Christ will come to the earth. The prophet writes in the first part of this chapter as if that new age is beginning to dawn in a place called the Mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, and in verse 8, the daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem. But then he immediately speaks of trouble. Verse 9, Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. The descriptive phrases here indicate something is coming to birth, but the next phrases read, For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon, there shalt thou be delivered, there Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. As I remarked earlier in the series, Babylon here must signify enemies of the daughter of Zion, enemies which have conquered Zion, for if this were not so, why would God say to Zion, There shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. If you heard my last broadcast, you know I hold that this Babylon spoken of in Micah is identical with the Babylon of the 16th, 17th, and 18th chapters of Revelation. There it is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth, and its destruction is prophesied in those chapters. In Revelation 17, verse 18, the angel tells John that that Mystery Babylon he was seeing was, quote, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So Babylon is something which rules the rulers of the earth, and it is obvious, of course, that for this prophetic Babylon to have captured prophetic Zion must, of necessity, be on the earth. We certainly aren't going to credit some earthly ruling power with the ability to conquer the heavenly abode of God himself. No, the Zion of Bible prophecy is a place on the earth. I've identified that Zion in previous broadcasts as Christian America, and in part, the nations of what we call Christendom or Christ's dominion. I won't repeat my arguments for identifying America with Zion. If you are new to the broadcast and to this teaching, all I can say is don't turn the dial, stay and listen while I describe Babylon, and as we go on in Revelation 16, 17, and 18, I shall draw you a word picture of mystery Babylon the Great, a word picture, God willing, by which you will recognize both Babylon of prophecy and Zion of prophecy. Now, while some of you are getting your Bibles to read along with me, I will offer our free packet of literature for the month of July. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. We have several items in the July packet, but the important one I want radio listeners to read is a booklet titled The Rapture of the Wicked. It's written by a young assistant of mine, and it proves with very cogent argument that the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture or removal of the Christians from the earth is a false doctrine. Regardless of your stand on the pre-tribulation rapture, you should read this book. Brother Jones has taken passages used by rapture teachers, compared them with what is taught and what the passages actually say, and compared them with other prophecies. The result is to prove beyond doubt that the followers of Jesus Christ will be here on the earth during the great time of tribulation spoken of by Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Many ministers teach that is the great tribulation, which will take place after the Christians leave. But Jesus was answering the question in verse 3, "What shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And part of his answer was in verse 9, where he said, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you." In Luke 21, in answer to the same question, Jesus said in verse 12, "They shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prison." Verse 16, "And some of you shall they cause to be put to death." He was describing the same time of tribulation. Now, if all the Christians are to be gone from the earth in those days described by Jesus, why did Jesus tell us in his word that his followers would be killed in that time of tribulation? You write to me and ask for the July packet and read The Rapture of the Wicked. The packet will also include a list of about 40 other books and tracts which are available from us, and a list of over 100 cassette tapes with sermons or radio broadcasts on Bible prophecy. All of this is free, no charge, but we won't turn down your offerings toward the radio, of course. You write, offering or no, to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and ask for the July packet. That address again is America's Promise, Box 5334, that's 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. And by the way, if you heard last week's broadcast on the man of sin, I have a 3-hour Bible study on tape on that subject, the man of sin. It is on two cassettes titled The Saved versus the Man of Sin. You may have both cassettes for an offering of $5 to this radio ministry. The packet is free, but if you want the 3-hour cassette study on the man of sin, ask for it by that name or title, and send a $5 offering. The address will be repeated at the end of the broadcast. All right, to Prophetic Babylon. Revelation 16. 2 weeks ago, we outlined Revelation 15 and most of 16, where John saw a vision of seven angels having the seven golden vials of the seven last plagues to be poured out upon the earth. When the sixth angel poured out his vial in Revelation 16:12, it was followed by the three unclean spirits in verse 13, which went forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, verse 14, and then in verse 16, the place of their gathering is called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Then as John saw the gathering of the kings of the earth, but before the battle, in verse 17, he saw the seventh angel pour out his vial into the air, followed in verse 18 by voices, thunders, and lightnings, and a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Then, finally, Great Babylon is mentioned, the first time in this long passage, and the second time in the book of Revelation. Its previous mentioning was in Revelation 14 and verse 8, which we will read later. Here, in Revelation 16 and verse 19, it says, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That implies destruction, at least in part, possibly in whole. In any case, God's wrath is here to be directed against great Babylon. Now, if you'll recall, when we read this in detail 2 weeks ago, I said then, as I say now, that this Babylon is in existence upon the earth now, and that I believed the earthquake which divided the great city, Babylon, into three parts, has already taken place. It is past history, and it is not a physical quake of the planet, as some teach. In verse 18 of Revelation 17, the angel told John, Babylon the Great is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. To put it another way, Great Babylon is the ruler of the rulers, and just before it is destroyed, it will be divided into three parts. I describe the present three parts of Great Babylon. Number one, Russia and its sphere of influence and control in Asia, Eastern Europe, and parts of Africa. Number two, China and its sphere of control in Asia, including India and Southeast Asia and parts of Africa. And number three, the Western Hemisphere and Western Europe, with the rulers of the United States being the dominating force in those areas. The cooperation between the rulers of these three so-called superpowers is still mostly hidden, but millions of Americans are beginning to suspect that the great words of criticism and anger which pass publicly between these three supergovernments and which are so ballyhooed in the public press are really all part of a staged show for the people. Many now suspect that the rulers of America only pretend enmity to the rulers of Russia, and the rulers of Russia only pretend enmity to the rulers of China, and so on. For they can now see that there is literally no major activity by any of the three governments which are in any way damaging to the rulers of the other two governments. Although tens of thousands, yes, even millions of people die in so-called wars between these superpowers, such as in Korea, Southeast Asia, and now in several wars in Africa, the ruling powers of each of these governments remains intact and grows stronger, not weaker. Although some seem to be at cross purposes with others, and even carry on wars in which their own people are killed, the men who make up those ruling governments remain literally unscathed. In verse 19 of Revelation 16, it says, "And the cities of the nations fell," in verse 20, "and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Cities in Bible prophecy represent systems of government. Islands, hills, and mountains stand for small, medium, and large-sized nations. In symbolism, what John saw was nations and their governments disappearing. If we look at what is happening in the world today, we will see independent nations are disappearing one by one as they are literally absorbed or eaten up by one of the three parts of Babylon. Oh, they remain names on the map, and many people believe the nations still exist, but they are dependent satellites, subservient to one of the three superpowers. The cities of the nations are falling, and the islands and mountains are disappearing, swallowed up by Mystery Babylon.